looking at the Lordship of Christ. Now, it's Palm Sunday, and we're not, if you listen to the message or the scripture that Myrna read, you know that's not the traditional Palm Sunday passage where Jesus comes triumphantly into Jerusalem. But we're looking at the Lordship of Christ, and we could see how there's some tie-in between Jesus being Lord and in the triumphal entry. But this morning, we just want to focus on what does it mean for someone to be Lord? It's not a term that we use in our vernacular. It's not something that we have, and you know, you don't have lords in your life right now. And so that's something that we need to understand what that term means. And if you notice the translation that Myrna read, the message that tries to make the Bible in a very modern language didn't even use the word Lord in that passage. If you notice what they said there, they put the word master in there instead of Lord. So we can see that there must be some synonyms between being a master and being a Lord. But this morning, that's the main goal for this morning, is to come to understanding of what does it mean to have a Lord in your life? What is a Lord? And if we can come to some clarity on that, then this morning will be a success. So remember the three-part sermon series we're in this morning, we're looking at the phrase, Jesus, Lord, and risen Lord and Savior. Last week we covered Savior, and this week we're looking at His Lordship, and next week, obviously being Easter, we're going to celebrate His resurrection. And I think I mentioned an earlier announcement, just for clarity's sake, 8:30 next week is the carry-in breakfast. We are having a sunrise service at 6:45 at the Fountain, or the place formerly known as the Fountain. This might be the last time we actually get to do a church activity there. So that's 6:45 a.m. Then we're going to come here for breakfast at 8:30, and then our worship service is at 10 o'clock, and there's going to be no Sunday school next week. And then also mark your calendars for Maundy Thursday, which is this Thursday. That's where the traditionally Christians gather together and celebrate the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples. That will be here at Crown Hill at 6:30, and we've invited all the other churches that are praying with us for that time. So that's just going to be a service of prayer where we can come and just as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, and we're going to gather together to pray. Well, let's start this message off with a prayer. Dear God, we thank You for the time we've had to worship You through music, that we've heard Your word read, and we have a chance to participate in worship through giving You some of the things that You've blessed us with. And so, Lord, as we enter into this time of hearing the spoken word, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open my mouth, would open our hearts and open our ears to hear the message that You have for us this Sunday and preparing for Easter next Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Sunday that's traditionally known as Preparation Sunday because we want to prepare our hearts for what is next Sunday, which is Easter. We want to prepare for the time of on Thursday and Friday, where either Good Friday or Thursday, Christians usually celebrate communion. And there will be a communion part of Maundy Thursday will be communion. So we want to prepare ourselves for that. So this is traditionally our Preparation Sunday. And so we want to ask the question this morning is, how do we make Jesus Lord of our lives? How do we make Him Lord? Last Sunday we looked at how are we saved? How does Jesus save us? And this Sunday we're going to look at Lordship. Now this is something that the best way to find the answer to this question that I found is a message that's been used for the last over 50 years. And so this what we're going to talk about this morning is not new to me, not original to me. And newsflash, 90% of the things you hear from up front are not original to me. I'm not a creative thinker. So I usually just listen and read other people, and I regurgitate that to you guys, and hopefully the Lord uses that to speak to you. But this is a message that was preached by Robert Munger, and I think it was first started back in 1948 was the first time that this sermon was preached. And it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home. And when I read this message for the first time, and I heard someone else speak on it, the thing that came to my mind is, this is a definition of what it means to have a Lord in your life. This is the best definition of Lordship that I think we can understand. My heart, Christ's home. And so what this is an analogy of when we invite Christ into our heart. When we receive Christ, that's what we talked about last week, is when we receive salvation, we invite Christ into our life. And this is how that works out. Here's an analogy of my heart, Christ's home. On the evening I invited Jesus into my heart, He made quite an entrance. It was not very spectacular. It wasn't really emotional, but it was real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart, and he turned on the light. He built a fire in the hearth, and he banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door of my heart to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new fellowship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, so we're talking about this morning, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything that I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. So we're going to take a walking tour of our hearts. Now, as you do this, you can meditate however you want. I want you to make this your own. If helpful to close your eyes, you're more than welcome to do that. If you can't close your eyes without falling asleep, then go ahead and keep them open. But I want you to walk through the rooms of your heart as we walk through my heart, Christ's home. So these are the rooms of your heart. We're going to start in the study, the library. In my home, this room is the mind. It's a small room, but it's got thick walls. So we're in the mind of our heart. This is a very important room. In a sense, it's the control center of the house. Christ entered with me, and he looked at the books on the bookcase and the magazines upon the table and the pictures on the walls. And as I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about the library of my heart before. But now that Jesus was in there with me, looking at these things, I began to feel a little embarrassed. Some of the books that his eyes were looking at, I thought, he's too pure to look at that. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian should have no business reading. There were pictures on the walls, the pictures of my imagination. The imagination, the thoughts, the pictures that come through my mind. And some of these were shameful. He walked over to the table and picked up the iPad and said, can I have the passcode for this and look around? And again, I felt shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know this room needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be made over. Will you help me make over this room? Certainly, he says, I'm glad to help. First of all, let's take all these things that you were reading, all these images you were looking at, which are not helpful, which are not pure, which are not good, which are not true, and throw them out. Now put on these empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill your library with Scripture and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you have difficulty controlling these, don't you? But I have something that will help that. And he gave me a full-size portrait of himself. He says, hang this centrally on the wall of your mind. And he moved on from there. We moved out of the library and into the dining room. This is the room where I satisfy all my appetites and my desires. I've spent a lot of time and hard work trying to satisfy myself in this room. And I looked to Christ and I said, this is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve. So he seated himself at the table and he asked, what's on the menu for dinner? Well, I said, some of my favorite dishes. I've got money. I've got degrees. I've got stocks. I've got accolades. I've got things I've earned. I've got a great career. Look at all these things that has provided me some satisfaction. Aren't these good? These are the things I liked. But when this quote-unquote food was placed before him, he said nothing. And he observed, but he didn't eat. And I said to him, Master, don't you care for this food? What's the trouble? And he answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies, not these things, but something that really satisfies, do the will of your Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, your own desires, your own satisfaction, and seek to please God, and that will truly satisfy you. There at the table, he gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What a flavor! There is no food like it in the world, and that alone satisfies. From there, we moved out of the dining room and into the living room. The room was a very intimate and comfortable place. It's a place I kind of like. It's got a fireplace. It's got a couch. You got, you know, couch, lazy boy, all the good things you like to sit and hang out. And Christ looked at me and said, indeed, this is a great room. Let's come here often. This is a secluded place and a quiet place. This is some place where we can fellowship together. And I said, this is great. This is the first room that Jesus likes that I have. I couldn't think of anything better than that. So I said, this is great. I can't think of anything I would rather do than spend time with you here. And Jesus promised me. He looked at me and says, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here. And let's start every day together in the living room. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs into the living room and he would take a book from the Bible off the bookcase and we would open it and read it together. He would unfold it to me and wonder and show me the wonder of God's saving truth. My heart sang as he shared the love and grace towards me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days, complete ones. Urgent matters would crowd, and these quiet times of conversation with Jesus stopped. I remember one morning I was rushing downstairs past the living room, eager to get on my way, and as I passed, I noticed that the door was open. And looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and my friend, and yet I am neglecting him. I stopped and I turned and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. You have been here all these mornings, haven't you? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he wants to be with me, and he wants to be friends with me, and that he waits for me every morning, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day, find time when with your Bible in hand and in prayer, you can be together with him. Then we moved on to the workroom. He says, show me the workroom of your house. Show me the workroom of your heart. Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few gadgets, but I was producing nothing substantial. I led him out there. He looked over the workbench and he said, well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life in the kingdom of God? He looked at one of the two little toys I had thrown together on the bench and he held one up to me. He says, is this the sort of thing you are doing for others in your Christian life? Well, I said, Lord, I know it's not much. I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have strength or skill to do any more than that. Would you like to do better? He asked. Certainly, I replied. All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my Spirit work through you. I know that you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman. And if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. Stepping around behind me and putting his strong hands under mine, he held tools in his skilled fingers and began working through me. The more I relaxed and trusted him, the more he was able to do with my life. Then he asked me if I had a rec room in my heart, a place where I went for fun and for fellowship. And I was hoping he wouldn't ask about that. There were certain associations and activities that I did with my friends and in the rec room that I kind of wanted to keep for myself. And one evening when I was on my way out with some of my good friends, he stopped and with a glance he asked, are you going out? And I replied, yes. Good, he said, I'd like to go with you. Oh, I answered rather awkwardly, I don't think so, Lord Jesus. I don't think you'd really enjoy what we're going to do. Let's go out of tomorrow night. Yeah, tomorrow night we have a Bible study at the church. You can go along with me to that. That would be a good thing to go together to. I'm sorry, he said. I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want to know you and I want to be with you. Well, I said, mumbling, slipping out the door, maybe we'll go someplace together tomorrow night. That evening, I spent a miserable time with my friends. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus? Deliberately leaving him out of my life, doing things and going places that I knew very well he would not enjoy. When I returned home that evening, there he was in the living room waiting for me, and I went up to talk with him about it. I said, Lord, I have learned my lesson. I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together. Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, and new joys. Laughter and music in the hall was ringing with the house ever since. Then one day, I found him waiting for me at the door when I came home. There was an arresting look in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there is a peculiar odor on the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I'm pretty sure it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few square feet small. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Christ to see them. I knew that they were dead and rotting things, left over from the life before I invited Christ into my home. I wanted them for myself, and I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger, and he pointed to the door. And then I found myself becoming angry. That's the only way I can put it, is anger. I had given him access to everything, the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he was asking me about this little 2-foot by 2-foot closet. I said to myself, this is too much. This is too much. I'm not going to give you the key to that closet. Well, he said, if you think I'm going to stay here on this second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I'll go out to the porch. Then as I saw him start down the stairs, my heart was broken. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to see him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said, but you have to open the closet and clean it out. I don't have the strength to clean it myself. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him, and he took it. He walked over to the door, and he opened it. He entered and took out all that putrefying dead stuff that was rotting in there, and he threw it out. He cleaned the closet and painted it, and it was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Then a thought came to me. Lord, is there any chance that you could take over management of my house and operate it for me as you did that closet? Can you do to my whole house what you just did to that closet? Would you take responsibility and keep my life the way it ought to be? His face lit up as he replied, I'd love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian on your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But, he added slowly, I'm just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since you own the property. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been a host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant and you are going to be the owner and the master. Running as fast as I could to the strongbox, I took out the title and the deed to the house and described all its assets and liabilities. I eagerly signed the house over to him so that he alone was the owner for that time and for eternity. Here, I said, here it is. All that I am and all that I have forever. Now you run the house. Now you own this heart. I'll remain with you as a servant and a friend. Things are different now since Christ took over the operations of my heart. Last week we talked about salvation, how we come to be saved. And we talked about it as a gift. It's something we can't do on our own. We can't save ourselves. And this week, talking about lordship. And the reason why we did this for the sermon this morning is to read this, is because this shows a picture of what lordship is. The temptation is, when we see Savior, when we think Savior, when we think I'm saved and I've received that gift of salvation, that's one of the most beautiful things that can happen in the life of any human being. Not one of the. It is the most beautiful thing. But the temptation is, and I know many, many Christians across the globe fall into this temptation, is when we take this analogy of our heart as Christ's home, we see salvation as a fire insurance policy for that home. So when the day comes, and we all know the day is coming, when that heart of ours is going to stop beating, and it burns down, and it is no more, and we want our salvation to be a little piece of paper that we've signed that says, oh, I have an insurance policy for this. So when the day comes, and I know it's coming for me, and I know it's coming for all of you, so when that day comes, I have an insurance policy. Look, this house is insured. This heart is insured. So when it dies, I know where I'm going. What this metaphor helps to show us, is that salvation is not a fire insurance policy. Salvation is inviting Christ to be Lord of our lives. Can Jesus be Savior and not Lord? This passage that we read this morning, when Thomas put his hands in the side of Jesus, the NIV says he claimed, my Lord and my God. He doubted up until that point. Can this guy really be Lord? Is he really worthy of giving my whole heart, my whole life over to him and signing over the title deed of my very soul to this person? And he doubted. And that's what he's known for. That's the name he has, is Doubting Thomas, because he thought, I don't think I want to sign over my whole deed to him. Yeah, he's a good teacher. I followed him for 3 years. He had some good things to say. He lived a great life. I never saw him do anything wrong. But I'm not sure I want to sign over my soul to this guy. And he put his hands in his side after he rose from the dead. And then he said, my Lord and my God, you are worthy of my soul. And I will sign over the title deed of my heart to you. This is a challenge for all of us. As we walk through all the rooms of our hearts, I'm guessing if you're anything like me, there's some times when you thought, yep, that's me. I need to sign over that part of my life. I need to sign over that room to Christ. I need to sign over the whole title deed to Christ. I can't just sit back on my laurels and do nothing and say, yes, I have a fire insurance policy signed and dated and done. You've invited Christ into your heart. And when you do that, that's his home. What type of home is Christ living in? What type of stench is he putting up with in all of your hearts, in my heart? And how are we trying on our own to clean out that stench? Like, oh, no. I can get rid of that. I can do that on my own. But as this says here, you cannot be a victorious Christian on your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. We need to sign over that title deed. Let Jesus be Lord of our lives. And we can be those victorious Christians, that we can celebrate the resurrection, that we can look forward to Easter. We can look forward to our own resurrections, because we know that our hands are in the hands of the Lord, the Master. I want to close with a prayer. And elders, why don't you guys come forward again? I want to give everyone a chance during this final song, if you want to pray a prayer of lordship. So elders, why don't you just come forward to the front pews? And if you want to pray with one of the elders, and there's something as you read this, and you thought, that area in my life, I need the Lordship of Christ. During this last song, you guys can just sit on the pews. If you want to sit next to one of the elders and just pray, because one of the things that we talk about is that we can't do this on our own. And this is what we need a church for. You need these spiritual leaders like Tina and Mick and Doris that can pray with you and help you. They're not going to judge you. They're not going to say, whoa, 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 you got that in your heart? They're going to pray for you. And they're going to invite Christ into that room of your heart and help you invite Him in to clean that out. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this message that You gave to Mr. Munger years and years ago. And we thank You how You've used this message for the last 50 years to convict people of lordship, that we want to have You as our Savior because that seems easy, but it's hard to take You as our Lord. And so, Lord, as we sing this closing song, I pray that we can all search our hearts and that we can confess and repent of where we've blocked You out, where we've locked You out, and the places that You have seen with Your eyes in our hearts that need cleaned out. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would empower us to prepare ourselves for Easter by making You Lord over all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you all to stand and sing. After the closing song, we'll be dismissed. And if you want to pray, you can still come up and pray. But after the closing song, we'll all be dismissed.